Praise the Lord, one day he's coming. Well, it's so good to be back here tonight. And I want to remind you that we do have the hymn books in the bookstore if you ordered one. And they are $16, and we do have some extra copies that I ordered. If you'd like one, you haven't signed up for one. And I encouraged our church to have a copy at home so you can use in your time with the Lord. And I know it'll be a huge help if you'll spend some time meditation in the songs and singing to the Lord, incorporating that in your time with the Lord. It really, really help. The last two messages, we looked at spiritual discipline number one and number two. We looked at daily feasting in the Word of God. And last week, we looked at godly meditation. And I want to read a couple of quotes again just to get your minds back into this spiritual disciplines. This is by Thomas Manton. He was a Puritan in the 1600s. And this is what he said. The word feedeth meditation, and meditation feedeth prayer. Now he's talking about the scriptures, the word. It feeds meditation, and then our meditation feeds prayer. He went on to say that what we take in by the word, we digest by meditation, and we let out by prayer. And then this is a quote by William Bates. He said, the great reason why our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them. And I agree wholeheartedly with that a lot of times our prayers are mechanical. And they're not effectual because of this missing link of meditation. I can't emphasize the importance of meditation. It's actually transformed my prayer life. And it bridged the gap between my Bible study and my prayer time. And I've shared this testimony with you before that, you know, I would spend time daily in the Word, but my prayer time was more mechanical. It was not as rich. It was shorter than my Bible reading time actually. And now that I've incorporated meditation and what I'm going to preach tonight about intimacy with Jesus in the Garden of God, this has really made my prayer time a sweet time with the Lord. And I want to give Brother David Bennett credit for the thoughts from this message tonight, because he's the one that discipled Justin and I in the Garden of God. And it's a unique term for prayer time, and I'm going to go through why it's called the Garden of God. And the scripture, it actually is called that. And we're going to look at that tonight. But I want to just ask you a few questions. How many times have you knelt in prayer and you prayed through all your prayer requests and you looked at your watch and only about 5 minutes had passed? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm sure that many of us have been there. Or maybe how many times have you started praying only later to wake up? You fell asleep while you were praying. I'm sure that's happened to many of us. You know, if you can't go to sleep at night, just start praying and you'll go to sleep. I mean, that's sad, but that's true oftentimes. How many times have you been asked to pray for someone? You've been given a prayer request and you said, I'll be praying for you, and then you forgot to pray for them. I'm sure that we've all experienced failure in our prayer life. We've all experienced it at one time or another. And I want to say it's not easy to keep a regular and meaningful prayer time with the Lord. It's not easy. That's why we call it spiritual discipline. It takes some work. It takes some effort. Why is it not easy? It's because your flesh hates it. Your flesh hates it. You know, our flesh wants to be self-sufficient. Our flesh is lazy. Our flesh doesn't want to get up early in the morning just so we can pray. And so your flesh is going to battle you in this area of your Christian life. And I want to say that the devil, he will never battle you any harder than in this area of your Christian life, because it is the most important area of your Christian life. I'm convinced of that now. I'm convinced this is the most important subject I could preach on in your Christian life. It's the most important subject I can preach on. Brother Bennett, he said, prayer is the mirror that reflects the relationship of a man with his God. I wonder what our relationship with God looks like. If someone were to come into our prayer closet or our garden, whatever you want to call it, and spend time with us in our prayer closet or our garden time, what would it look like? What would our relationship with God look like if someone came into our garden? You know, many Christians, they have devotions, they witness, they go to church, but they don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that's meaningful. I can attest to that. I've been there. We can have our devotions. We can actually pray, but not have meaningful, intimate relationship with Christ. I ask you, do you have a prayer time or do you have a prayer life? You know, when Brother Bennett asked us that question, I had to stop and think about that one. Because, you know, when you hear the first question, do you have a prayer time? I wanted to quickly answer, yes, I do. But then he said, or do you have a prayer life? And I stopped and thought, do I have a prayer life? Or do I have a prayer time? If you're a parent and you have children in the home, would you like your children to grow up watching you pray and learn and pray like you pray today? Or would you want them to pray better than you're praying? If you were discipling a new Christian and you were trying to teach them how to pray, would you want them, their prayer life, to be like your prayer life is right now? I mean, let's stop and think about that. It's pretty convicting to ask those questions, you know, because some of us, you know, the reason I ask those questions is because I'm pretty sure most of us here tonight pray. I mean, you pray, at least you have some prayer time with the Lord. I'm sure of that tonight. But I want to challenge you about considering whether you have intimate time with the Lord, whether you have a prayer life. There is a difference. And so tonight I'm going to be preaching on intimacy with Jesus in the garden of God or the garden of prayer. I want to start off reading a hymn from the hymn book called The Beautiful Garden of Prayer. And it's in the hymn book that's for sale in the bookstore. There is a garden where Jesus is waiting. There is a place that is wondrously fair, for it glows with the light of His presence. This the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior waits, and He opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. You know what I love about that? It said the Savior awaits. Isn't that something? He waits for us. He has scheduled time to be in the garden with us. He's waiting, but many times we don't show up. It goes on to say, there is a garden where Jesus is waiting. And I go with my burden and care, just to learn from his lips words of comfort in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. The third verse, third stanza, there is a garden where Jesus is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there, just to walk and to talk with my Savior in the beautiful garden of prayer. Think about that beautiful hymn. The beautiful garden of prayer. Do you have a beautiful garden where you spend time with Jesus? Why a garden? Why does the hymn writers call it a beautiful garden of prayer? Why did we sing the song, I Come to the Garden? And by the way, if you look at that song, it is the author describing his prayer life. That's what that song is about. And we're going to look at it in a moment in the message, but why did these hymn writers, why did they call prayer a garden or coming into the garden? That's what we're going to look at tonight. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, this is the creation account. So Genesis chapter 1 is really, it tells us about all the 6 days of creation. At the end of chapter 1, God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But when you come to chapter 2, he's going to go back and he's going to summarize what took place on the sixth day when he made man. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What I want you to notice took place on the sixth day is that God created man. I was going to ask you a question, but I didn't want to embarrass you. I asked this question when I preached this message Wednesday at the church there. And, of course, I didn't have people answer out loud. But after the service, several people told me that they answered the question wrong. The question I was going to ask is, did God create Adam in a garden? Well, from what we read here, no, he didn't. He created Adam. There was Eden. Eden was an area. And it's kind of like if we were to look at this congregation or this sanctuary, let's just say this represents Eden. And he created man in Eden. And then it said eastward in Eden. Well, back there, that's eastward. So he planted a garden. Isn't that something? He didn't create a garden, he planted it. You know, he created all the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created Eve. He created animals. He created the plants, the trees, the fish in the seas. He created everything. But the Bible says God, the Lord God, planted. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And so God, he got his hands dirty first when he made man. He made man of the dust of the earth. And then he got his hands dirty again when he planted a garden. How many of you have planted a garden? That's a lot of work, isn't it? God planted a garden. That's what it says. Now this is the big question. This is the million-dollar question. Why did God plant a garden? I mean, everything that he created was beautiful. It was perfect. It was very good. But why plant a garden? Well, really, we don't find out until we get to chapter 3. Now, I realize in verse number 15, it does say the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was one reason, yes. He put man there to cultivate the garden. But when you get to chapter 3, I want you to turn in chapter 3 and look in verse number 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." What I want you to notice is that God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think if you look at this closely and you look at the scripture, as we're going to tonight, we're going to look at some other verses, but I think you're going to easily come to the conclusion that God planted the garden for a place of uninterrupted, intimate fellowship with man. That is one of the main reasons he planted a garden. So that he could come and walk with man. So that he could come and talk with man. And we're going to be looking at gardens tonight to see what gardens are like. We're not talking about a vegetable garden, which many of you have in your mind tonight is a vegetable garden. That's not what we're talking about. You know, it talks about how that they hid amongst the trees of the garden. There were trees in this garden. You know, I never could have visualized what this was talking about until we went to Germany a couple of years ago. My wife and I, when we went to visit the Whites after we came back from Ghana, we stopped there in Germany and we visited their ministries there with the gypsies. And he took us one day to this garden. And it's kind of funny because he was asking about things that we'd like to see, things we'd like to do. And he mentioned the garden, and we're sitting here like, I mean, we come all the way to Germany to see a garden. And so he started explaining what it was. It's, you know, back in those days, kings or very rich and wealthy people would have their own personal gardens. It was more like what we would call a park today, except for it would be private. It would have trees, it would have flowers, it would have water fountains, maybe rivers, maybe a pond. But this garden we went in Germany, it was huge. It took quite a bit of a day just to walk through this garden. It was beautiful, with bushes and hedges and trees, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful place to go. But God planted this garden on the sixth day of creation because he wanted man on the first day of his life to have fellowship with God. And here's the amazing thing. God wants and desires to have fellowship with you and I. That just blows me away. That he wants to walk with us and talk with us, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Now, having said that, could Adam have had fellowship with God outside of the garden? Could Adam have prayed to God outside of the garden? Absolutely. He could have prayed outside the garden. Just like you and I, we can pray while we're driving to work in our car or driving to school. You can pray at work. You can pray while you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting to be seen by the doctor. There's many, many places we can pray. You can pray while you're on the treadmill. Oh, some of you say, "I don't walk on the treadmill." There's a lot of places you can pray. But what he's talking about here is a place where there's no interruptions, where you're undisturbed, where there's no distractions. That's what the garden is all about. It's a place of no distractions. It's a place where you don't take your cell phone, where you keep hearing these ding, 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 ding notifications. No, you don't take your cell phone into the garden. You don't have these notifications disturbing you. When you go to this place that's the garden, it's a place where you're all alone. And there's no one to disturb you. Where the Lord has your full attention. That's what the garden is all about. You know, some couples like to go to gardens to walk. They stroll through, or we would call it a park. They stroll through the park. Why? To spend uninterrupted time together, to spend close time together. You know, my problem is my legs are about twice as long as my wife's. And she's always saying, slow down, slow down, slow down. And I'm dragging her. When we ran in Palo Duro a couple of weeks ago, I said, I want to look at your steps. How many steps did you take when you did the same course that I did? You won't believe this. She did 6,000 more steps than I did. 6,000. Now we're talking over a course of 15 and a half miles. So it's a long ways. So she takes a lot more steps than I do. But you know, you walk in a garden, many times you'll see couples that go to a park, they'll propose in a garden. A garden is a place like that. If you were to live in New York City, you know, a lot of people in New York City, you know, they're in that busy, busy life of the city where there's so much noise, there's so many distractions, there's so much stress that many of those people, they go into Central Park for their lunch break. Why do they go to Central Park? To get away from the noise, to get away from the stress, to get some time alone, to be refreshed. That's what this idea of the garden is all about, the garden of God. I want you to look in the New Testament to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we find ourselves in these first two verses where Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane. Now, I think most of you realize this is where Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. This is where Jesus was arrested by the soldiers. But this garden was a place where Jesus went to pray. And in chapters 13 through 16 in John, they were in the upper room. Jesus spent that last night in the upper room with his disciples. They had the Lord's Supper. They observed the Passover. Now, who left that night? Judas left, didn't he? Judas Iscariot left. So I want you to think about that when we read verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, and that's speaking of chapter 17, he was in the garden praying that prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, and where was a garden into which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus, how many times? All times, meaning many times, resorted thither with his disciples. It means that he went there a lot with his disciples. This was when Jesus was in Jerusalem. This was This was where he went to spend time with his father. He went to a garden. Now, I want you to get what's being said in these two verses. What's taking place is Judas left to go to betray Jesus. He went to get the soldiers. In the meantime, Jesus and the other 11 disciples, they leave. And they're going across down the hill. Jerusalem's up on the hill, so they go down into the valley, across the brook Cedron, and then they go up the other side into a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And from what I'm told, I've never been there, but they could, from where they were in the upper room, you could actually see across the valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I want you to imagine Jesus had already left with his disciples, so Judas, most likely, he comes with the soldiers to the upper room. It's empty. They're not there. But verse 2 explains something. It says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He's like, ah, I know where they are. They're in the garden. Jesus went to pray. You know, that's important that we recognize that this is a place that Jesus went often with his disciples to pray. He went there so often that Judas knew that's where they were. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, Jesus here in the garden again, it says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto him, pray that ye enter not in temptation. Now, if you go on and read the context, you realize that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the place, the Garden of Gethsemane. But what I want you to see in verse 39 is, as he was want, W-O-N-T. I asked the church Wednesday night, I said, what does that mean? And we didn't get a right answer from the congregation that night. And it's because this old English we don't understand. And so I'm just going to help you a little bit. What it means is, as was his custom. As he was want means as was his habit. You can look it up in the Strong's Dictionary, that word want, and that's what you're going to find. His habit, his custom. And so what it means here is that Jesus, he went to this garden as was his custom to do. In other words, Jesus had a habit of going to this place. It was a habit. He went there often. And when you, every time you read that he's in this garden, what is he doing? He's talking to his father. He's praying to his father. You know, sometimes Jesus would have to travel throughout the country. They would go from Judea. They would go up through Samaria. They'd go up to Galilee. And as they traveled, they'd typically travel probably close to 20 miles a day. They would walk. And of course, they would have to stay beside the road. They didn't have out there Holiday Inns. They would have to sleep somewhere beside the road. And if you come to Mark chapter 1, if you would turn there, here's an example of what would have taken place. Had you been staying with Jesus, camped out beside the road, and lying there with some blankets, well, this would be what you would be hearing very, very early in the morning before the break of day. Verse 35 says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark 1:35. So here it doesn't mention a garden, but it mentions a solitary place. The same idea we're talking about is a garden is a place that's uninterrupted, undisturbed, a place where you can be alone with the Lord without interruption, without any disturbances. It's just you and him. Now, I want you to think about these verses we just read about Jesus, our Savior. He's the Son of God. And he would get up early and spend intimate time with his Father. If Jesus, the Son of the living God, needed to spend close, intimate garden time with his Father, how much more do you think we need it? How much more do we need it? There's a poem, I believe Brother Bennett wrote it, it didn't say, but I believe it was in our notes, Brother Justin, but it's called Christ's Garden. Christ Jesus loved his garden, where he would oft resort to be with his dear Father. Though hours seemed quick and short, 'twas time spent in communion amidst the flowers fair, where they could walk and talk in peace, and they their hearts could share. Oh, sweet and prized this garden, where Christ would oft unite with Abba God for fellowship, each to their own delight. Christ Jesus loved his garden. He loved to go to that place, that solitary place where he could spend time, intimate time with his Father, communing with his Father. I want you to grab your hymn book, if you would, and look at 541. I want you to look at the words of this psalm or this hymn in the garden. 541. We sang it just a moment ago, but I'm sure as it is with most of the time when we sing, we don't think about too much what we're singing. So I want you to look at this again. It says, I come to the garden alone. Now, I want you to stop and think about that part right there just for a moment. Alone. A solitary place. Alone. And notice this next statement. While the dew is still on the roses. What is this speaking of as far as time? In the morning. Early in the morning, the dew is still on the roses. So this writer is speaking about his time with the Lord, his prayer time. He said he's coming into this garden alone early in the morning while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, discloses. It's in this garden that he's communing with his Savior. He's hearing his voice and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know, I want you to, I'm not going to focus on the second verse because of time, but I want you to look at the third verse. And Brother Bennett expounded this to us, and I'm thankful he did because maybe I wouldn't have thought about it. But the writer says, Austin Miles, he said, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. So verse 1 says that he goes to the garden alone when there's dew still on the roses. So I want you to think about it. It's early in the morning, and when you come to verse 3, the night is falling. He's still in the garden. I mean, from morning all the way to night. That's sign language for you. And so here, the night is falling. He said, I would stay in the garden with him. I mean, he's enjoying this so much. He said, the joy we share is we tarry there. So he's enjoying this intimate time with the Lord. And he said, I would stay there, though the night be falling. But notice what he says, but he, Jesus, bids me go. You know, it's like Jesus is telling him, you know what? I'm enjoying this just as much as you. But notice what he says. He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. The voice of woe, what is that? The voices of those people out in the world that need us. Some mother that just gave stillbirth to a baby that's broken, grieving over the loss of her baby. That's a voice of woe that's coming out. Some family that just lost a loved one to cancer, and the voice of woe. Or some lost person on their deathbed. I mean, the voices of woe are out there. And it says here that Jesus, he is bidding me to go through these voices of woe. So while he's in the garden praying, Jesus said, now I want you to go. I want you to go out there and reach these people. I want you to go out there and minister to these people, to heal the broken in heart, to bind up their wounds. You go out there. Isn't that sweet to think about? You know, I wonder if we would spend time in the garden like this, that we'd be more burdened for souls. That we'd have more of a burden for lost people around us. Because Jesus would be speaking to us through these voices of woe in the garden. In Genesis 13:10, I'm not going to have you turn there, but you can write it down. Genesis 13:10 is called the Garden of God. You know, we read in 2:17, the Garden of Eden. Well, Genesis 13:10 is called the Garden of God. But I do want you to turn to Isaiah 51:3, and here it's also called the Garden of God. Isaiah 51, I want you to look in verse number 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Notice it's called the Garden of the Lord. And notice what's found in the Garden of the Lord. Joy. Gladness. Thanksgiving. The voice of melody. Singing. Those are some of the things that's in the Garden of the Lord. When you have garden time with the Lord, those are some things that you're going to find in the garden. As you spend intimate time with the Lord, you're going to find joy there. You're going to find gladness. You're going to find thanksgiving. You're going to find a voice of melody in the garden. So it's called the Garden of the Lord in these verses. But in Ezekiel 28:13 and also Ezekiel 31:8-9, it's called the Garden of God. So it's called the Garden of the Lord, the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden. It's God's garden. You know, I mentioned earlier that kings had gardens. You know, you can go through the Bible, and I don't have time tonight, but King Ahaziah in 2 Kings 9:27, he had a garden. King Uzzah, 2 Kings 21:18, he had a garden. King Manasseh, in that same verse, he was buried in King Uzzah's garden, as was King Ammon. He was buried in a garden. King Zedekiah, he had a garden. King Ahab, he killed Naboth because he wanted his garden. King Solomon, according to 2 Chronicles 9, he had terraced gardens. King Nebuchadnezzar, you probably heard of the seven hanging gardens. King Ahasuerus and Esther, he had a tremendous garden that he would go into. Why did these kings have gardens? Well, they wanted to beautify their place. Maybe would be one reason. Another would be to impress dignitaries that would come to visit them. But here's something I really think it was all about, to get away from people. To get away from the stresses of the kingdom. To think, to meditate, to clear one's head, to relax, to get refreshed. You know, that king in Esther, for example, whenever he found out about Haman and Haman's plot to kill Esther's uncle, he was wroth. He was angry. But it says he went into his garden. Then he came back. He went into the garden. Sometimes the pagan kings would worship their pagan gods in gardens. But mainly, I believe gardens were to get away. They were quiet places. You know, back in those days, they couldn't just hop on a jet airliner and fly somewhere to a beach or to the mountains. They didn't have automobiles like we have today. And so they would have gardens. That was how they would get away to their mountains or to their beach. That was their quiet place. That was their refreshing place. You know, you think about gardens in that sense, reminds of things that are beautiful, fragrant, refreshing, things that are grown by God. Look in Genesis 21:33. Abraham, when he was in Beersheba, and by the way, this was a desert area. In Genesis 21:33, in the verses before this, verse 33, it talks about how he digged a well in this place. And then you come to verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, a grove is a grove of fruit trees. He planted some fruit trees. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They went and hid themselves amongst the trees. You know what he did? He planted a garden. That's what Abraham did. He dug a well and planted a garden in this desert place. And it says there, he called on the name of the Lord. It was there that he worshiped God. It was there that he went to meet with God. It was in this grove that he planted. You know, and this is a desert place. And you think about it, we sometimes can kind of symbolize this, that we're in the desert of this world. We can get into a place of our spiritual life where it's like a spiritual desert. What do we do to get our passion back? What do we do to get our fire back? Well, dig a well. Plant a garden. Get a place where you can get alone with God. A place where you can be refreshed by God's presence. And by the way, there was a river in the garden of God there in Genesis 2. Four rivers. You know, water in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's life, power, and fruit and blessings are a direct result of the time you spend walking with Christ in His garden. That was a quote by Brother David Bennett. You know, it's in the garden that we are filled with the Spirit, that we're refreshed spiritually. So in summary, I want you to think about this. Gardens are places of intimacy, a place of developing intimate relationships. One other scripture I want you to look at is Song of Solomon. There are so many garden passages in the scripture, but we're just kind of looking at a sampling here in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 16. You know, this is a love story. This is a love poem. Solomon and his bride here in this Song of Solomon. And here in chapter 4, verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow up on my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." And then the groom replies, "I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Oh, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." You know, you read this Song of Solomon, you're going to find that many of the scenes take place in the garden. There's intimacy. There's closeness right there in the garden. I'm sure many of you wives that are here would love for your husband to take you at times to the park and walk with you, but many husbands won't go. Or maybe to a beach, or maybe to the mountains, just to get out, get away from everybody, just you and your husband, just you two alone, just to spend time together, just to talk. You know, no hurry, no rush, no distractions. Just spending time walking and talking, sharing your dreams together. You get the picture. That's what a garden is. You know, if you walk in the mall, it's different. Of course, some women tonight, man, I'd rather walk in the mall. But you're not thinking of your significant other when you do that. You're thinking of, yeah. You know, when you walk in the garden, it's not about the beauty. It's not about the flowers. It's not about the trees. It's not about the beautiful streams that are going through there. If you're in the mountains, it's not about all those things. What it's about is the person you're with. And that's what it is about the garden of God. It's not the beauty of the place that makes it special. It's the person you're with. And so I say that to say this, that a garden can be any place that you set aside where you can have some alone time with God. It could be an extra guest bedroom. It could be an office. It could be your backyard. When I was in Kansas, it was my hotel room. It can be anywhere where you don't have distractions, where you're not going to get interruptions. A solitary place. I will say I do like the outdoor better than the indoor. But with this cruddy weather, Brother Tim, the cold that I don't like, I have moved my garden inside. Too cold outside. So you can make any place a garden as long as it's a solitary place. You know, in Psalm 16:11, it says that in thy presence is fullness of joy. And I want to close with this thought. I want you to think about this. You have a choice every day to have fullness of joy. You have a choice to spend garden time with Jesus. We all have that choice. You say, well, I got to get up, go to work early in the morning. Get up earlier. Go to bed earlier. I know one of our members, and I'm not going to mention the name, I don't want to embarrass, but just gets up at 3:30 just to spend time with the Lord. That's pretty convicting to me at times. Because I don't get up that early. But we have a choice. We have a choice to experience the fullness of joy, God's presence. And I want you to think about what drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. There in Genesis 3:24, it was sin. Sin drove them out of the garden. Sin will keep you out of the garden. It will keep you out of having intimacy with Christ. I haven't listened to Brother Justin's message yet, but I've heard a lot of good things about it, about the discipline of confession of sin, daily confession. That's very, very important. Every day to confess sin, because if you don't, you won't be able to hear the voice of the Savior. You won't be able to feel the nearness of the Savior because of sin. There's another poem that's called God's Garden, and I want to read it because it mentions that sin principle here. It said, Jehovah loved his garden, where he with man would meet, where he with Adam fellowshipped, for precious hours and sweet. Together walked they daily, enjoying both the bliss of prized communion, which through sin they both would deeply miss. Oh, beautiful this garden, where God with man could walk, where in creation's perfect place they could with pleasure talk. But I thought about this, a prized communion, which through sin they both would deeply miss. We have a choice to spend this time with Jesus. God desires nothing more than to have fellowship with you. And I believe it's proven in Genesis 2 where he planted a garden. He planted a garden just so he could have time with Adam. So he could come and walk with Adam and talk with him. And God wants to have that same fellowship with us. We can have that same fellowship. He waits for us. Like we saw in that song, "Oh, beautiful garden of prayer." Jesus waits. Jesus waits. He waits. When is the last time you had this kind of time with the Lord where it was unrushed, where there were no distractions, where you could just pour out your heart to God, where you could just sing to the Lord, where you could just talk out to the Lord without shame? And I want to tell you this, if you would do this, you will not fall asleep in your prayer time. If you would walk around when you're just talking to the Lord. Now, maybe if you're confessing sin, you might need to get on your knees. It depends on what you're praying. But, you know, if you're just talking with God, like the song says, he walks with me and he talks with me. And when you pray, pray out loud. I've never fallen asleep while I was walking and talking. I have, though, whenever I've tried to kneel and pray silently and close my eyes. Many times I've fallen asleep like that. But if you will walk and talk out loud, talk to the Lord, read the Word back to Him, sing to Him, just talk like you were talking to your best friend. You know, sometimes we think prayer is just a one way or one thing. No, there's many different aspects of prayer. Yeah, there are times when we should be on our faces before God. You know, different postures of prayer in the Bible. Sometimes they're standing with their hands raised to heaven. Sometimes they're on their knees with their hands raised to heaven. Sometimes they're bowed down with their faces to the ground. Sometimes they're standing and praying. There are different ways to pray depending on the attitude of the heart, depending on the content of the prayer. But I'm just saying, if you're going to have garden time with the Lord, you're going to have, number one, a place. Number two, you're going to have a time. And number three, you're going to have a commitment. It ain't going to just happen. You can't say, well, I might do it if I get up in the morning. No, you have to choose right now. You have to say right now, Lord, I want an opportunity to love you and for you to love me. You remember the spiritual disciplines message I told you some weeks ago. Brother Bennett said it's opportunities to love God and for him to love us. It's avenues for greater intimacy with Christ. It's doorways into, I can't remember exactly what he said, but it's a doorway, it's an opportunity, it's an avenue. I want you to think about this. You have an opportunity to really have some intimate time with the Lord, but you have to make a choice. Say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to love you. I want to set aside some time. And the reason why you have to decide with the commitment is because you have to decide on a time. And you need to give yourself enough time that it's not rushed. And I don't remember what preacher it was, but he said that rushing or hurry is the enemy of prayer. You cannot pray as you really should if you have to rush through it. If your mind's thinking, oh, I got to hurry up and go do this. You have plenty of time, set all those things aside. Put your phone up. Turn off those notifications. And set aside plenty of time. And it may be early, so that means you might need to go to bed earlier. You have to make that choice to go to bed earlier just so you can spend time with the Lord. I want to tell you tonight that God, He wants to meet you in His garden tomorrow morning. I can say that with all assurance of heart. I know God wants to meet with you in the morning in this garden. He's going to be waiting there. But the question is, are you going to meet him? Are you going to be there to meet him and talk with him? Let's stand tonight and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come to you tonight, Lord, I just want to thank you for making these truths tonight real in my life, Lord, and really using these things to change my prayer time. And Lord, I know that there's even been some people in our church that have commented to me that my preaching has been different, that something's different. And all I know, Lord, is that my prayer life has changed. Lord, I've got a garden time now. Lord, whereas before I'd spend most of my Sunday morning reviewing my message, poring over my message. And then after that, I would spend maybe about 10, 15 minutes praying. But Lord, all that's changed now. I spend a good amount of time with you in the garden before I even think about looking at my message, even think about what I have to preach that day. And Lord, what a difference it's made. Lord, what a difference it could make in each of our lives if we'd just make Jesus a priority. That we would make him our first love, a priority love, that we would put him first. And we show that priority love by spending time with him, walking and talking with him. Lord, tonight I pray, God, you'd use this message to encourage your people here tonight to have a garden time with you, to have a time of intimacy with Jesus. Lord, even as our Savior himself, he spent time in the garden talking with his Father. And Lord, as the disciples watched him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw his prayer life. They wanted to know how to pray like he did. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make this area of our Christian life a priority. That we would set aside time for you. A place for you. A garden. A place of sweet fellowship. Lord, bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.